Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
He's going to get my notes, so I'm already going to go off note anyway, which is a great start. I told a story the other night at Allgate PM, and I think it does relate to what we're talking about this morning, very loosely. When I first started kind of discerning ministry, I was a 20-year-old young man, and I remember one of my friends invited me to come up to Hills Baptist Church, the night service at Allgate, and I remember coming up and really having a great time there. And after the service, I went up to the guy who was preaching. His name was Luke Austin, and just chatting with him a little bit and saying, I'm really excited to jump into this ministry space. And only later on did I realize that it was Luke's third or fourth night at Allgate PM. So he didn't really know anyone either. And I remember leaving that conversation thinking, I really like this guy. He's a bit weird, but he's all right. And that conversation kind of turned into a great friendship over a couple of years. That friendship turned into a calling, and that calling turned into a ministry that I get to share with all of you. And I think what that story teaches me is that God's plans for us are a lot grander and a lot better than we would probably ever write for ourselves. It's up to us to submit to the will of God. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. What does it mean for us to submit to the will of God? We've been looking through 1 Peter as a church over the last couple weeks. Don't know how many, but that's all right. And over the last few weeks in particular, we've been looking, Piff preached on what does it mean to submit to authorities and masters. Luke last week talked about what does it mean to submit in the household. And this morning we're going to be looking at what does it mean to submit to the will of God. Specifically looking at three things: the submitted will, submission of our flesh, and submitted to good. And we're going to do that in three ways. So if you're a note taker, I've got three questions that we're going to ask across the next 35 to 40 minutes. First question is, how do I follow the will of God? The second question is, which master do I serve? And the third question is, how can I do good? But first, let's read the passage and then let's pray. So if you have your Bibles, open them to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 to 11. It says this: therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Good Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it speaks, that it's alive, that it's active. And Lord, I pray today that your Holy Spirit would just fill this place, fill our hearts, Lord, to receive what it is that you want us to hear from you. So God, be with us, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to hear your word in all its goodness. Pray all this in your name. Amen. Let's start with the question, how do I follow the will of God? It's a great question. Peter starts by saying, therefore, since your Savior suffered, arm yourselves with the same attitude. Now, so far in this letter, Peter has kind of spoken about this a lot, and now he just explicitly comes out and he says it. And he's saying, if Jesus is your Savior, if he's your treasure, if he's your reward, if he's your one true hope, then arm yourself with the same attitude towards your suffering. And I like that imagery of arming yourself, because it's kind of like, be ready, prepare yourself, get ready, and be ready, be prepared for hardships that you're going to face. And he continues, he says, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. And as a result, these people no longer live for human desires, but for the will of God. That's really cool. But what does that actually mean? How do I live for the will of God? Since the beginning of creation, humans have kind of been putting their own will above the will of God. I think about stories like Adam and Eve, stories like Jonah, even Ananias and Sapphira, even King Solomon and King David did this as well. All throughout the Bible, there are stories of this, but when we look at the life of Jesus, something changes. Particularly in some of the last moments of his life before he goes and is crucified. After the Lord's Supper, Jesus, he takes his disciples to this garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and while he's waiting to be arrested, he withdraws to this secluded hillside, and he prays this prayer, which is super famous. He says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And in the Gospel of Mark, it tells us that Jesus is deeply distressed at the thought of his incoming betrayal, and yet he still submits to the will of God. And this is the attitude that Peter is pointing us towards as well. He says, those who suffer do not live the rest of their lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. And the challenge offered here by Peter is to submit our will and instead follow what God wants for our lives. That's really, really important. And there's kind of six ways that I've kind of put together that you can do this really well in your life. So six ways that you can submit to God. Firstly, pursue holiness. Chase after it. Peter says that himself earlier on. Secondly, seek to live a Bible-saturated life. What does that mean? It just means submit yourself to the gospel. Submit yourself to what Jesus teaches. Number three, seek to know how God has made you. How has he made you? What gifts has he given you? Number four, be aware of the world and all of its dangers. The Bible tells us that the enemy is prowling around like a lion waiting to devour people who aren't ready. Number five says, pray every day for wisdom and for guidance. Pray every day. Number six, live in a community of love. And this is so that other believers are speaking into your life as well. And if you're anything like me, you hear those six things and think, well, how am I ever going to be able to do that faithfully? Because that's really quite challenging. And this is exactly why Peter doesn't point us back to our own strength, but rather points us to the strength that God has. And ultimately, I think what these kind of first two verses point us towards, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4, is that the death of Jesus Christ comforts us when we go through hardship, when we go through challenges, when we go through suffering. And Peter is pointing us, yeah, he's pointing us towards the cross, but I think ultimately he's pointing us towards the love that God has for us. It's almost like he's saying, when you're faced with the love of God, how can you then live in evil human desires? When you're faced with the love that God has for you, how can you possibly live in evil human desires anymore? See, the incentive to live a holy life is not based on fear. It's based on God's love for you. And this love isn't a temperamental, do this for me or you might lose it kind of love. It was won for you at an incredible cost. Incredible cost. The Lord Jesus Christ died. And when you come to see this love for all that it cost Jesus, you cannot help but be transformed. Now, if you try to deal with the power of sin simply by beating yourself up or thinking that God's going to beat you up for it, you're never going to conquer it. But if you want to be done with sin, if you want sin to lose all of its power, arm yourself with the realization that Jesus Christ died to set you free. And as you look at the cross, as you look at the cross, earlier this week at Allgate, I went up and actually physically touched a cross for the first time in my life. And it was like, it wasn't smooth and perfect like I thought it would be. It was like rugged. It was this thing of, and there was this bold realization that Jesus died on one of these. So as you consider the cross, as you look at it, let it be a reminding of the suffering that Jesus did for you. Let it be a reminder of the victory over sin that Jesus won for you. Think of the incredible cost. Let that wash over you, and all of a sudden your appetite for sin slowly fades. And your appetite for the righteousness of God will only increase more and more. Consider the cross. What does all this mean? How do I follow the will of God? Here's my kind of summary sentences. Seek to live as many moments in your life for God as you possibly can, so that when sinful desires come, you'd be able to say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And as you pursue and seek God more in life, you will come to the realization that God himself is so unbelievably faithful in every moment, even in the midst of the hardest moments of your life, that God will satisfy and sustain you far longer than sin can. So this brings up a really important question that I want all of us to ask ourselves this morning. And it seems quite simple. Which master do I serve? Peter continues. He says, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do." Now, working as a pastor for a few years now, it's surprising how many young people I come across who say, "I feel like I haven't really experienced enough of the world. I want to go out and experience more of that before I decide to choose and follow Jesus." But Peter's words tell us that we've all spent enough time in the world. Peter tells us the complete opposite. It's a question for all of you just to consider. Has doing wrong ever benefited you? Are you any better because of things like hate, lust, greed, and or comparison? Has sin ever transformed your inner being into anything that you could possibly mistake for life? I don't think it has. John 10, verse 10 tells us that the thief comes to steal? Is that a word? I just had a moment there. Wow. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus has come to give you life. All that sin can possibly do is bring you further and further away from God. And perhaps a hard thing for us to do this morning would be to look within. Look within to the things that we know that we do that isn't of Christ. And this can be anything: lying, judging, lusting, boasting. You know, insert your own thing there. And as you look at the things in your life that maybe you're not so proud of, would you be courageous enough to do something about it? Would you be courageous enough to bring that out into the light? Because Peter is saying, any amount of past sin is enough. Any amount is enough. You've spent enough time doing these things. Do not let them stay in your heart any longer. When faced with the reality of what Jesus did for you, and when you look at your own life, do you say, I'm just going to fall into this sin one more time, one last time? So often we do. But Peter warns later that the end of all things is near. Jesus Christ suffered. And so why do you stay in the same sins that you did and you knew before you knew Christ? And Paul puts it in a really great way in Romans 6, which kind of links to this passage really well. He tells us that because of the death of Christ and because of our new allegiance to him, sin no longer has any mastery over us. Instead, our new master is righteousness. Peter tells us to not live our lives for sinful desires, and Paul adds to that by telling Christians to count themselves dead to sin, but alive in Jesus. And I think we all try to justify the sinful things that we do by saying, oh, that's just who I am. Or I'll always struggle with this. Or I'll just do it one last time. But Paul and Peter say, no, you belong to Jesus. That's who you belong to. Sin is no longer your identity. You don't belong to that anymore. Yes, it may still tempt you. Yes, you might still fight battles. Yes, you might fall into that occasionally. But it is no longer your master. And now is the time to ask yourself a question. Will I live as someone who still belongs to sin? Or will I live as someone who belongs to Jesus Christ? Peter continues again. He says, they're surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Now, a good friend of mine who works for the police recently became a Christian. I say recently, it was like a year and a half ago. That's recent enough. And when I asked him about work, he says that after he became a Christian, he started being belittled and bullied because of his faith. And I'm sure some of you maybe have had that experience at work too. And he said to me once that when his heart shifted towards Christ, when his heart became softer, to Jesus, all of a sudden, the things of this world, the things that he used to live in, had no draw to him anymore. And when he saw the way that his co-workers lived, he was sad because it was a constant reminder of the life that he had kind of fallen away from. You see, there's a great difference between a heart and a heart. And what I mean by that is this. A heart consumed by sin will only be satisfied with the things of this earth. And heavenly things will seem extraordinarily strange and maybe a little bit weird. And a heart consumed by sin would look at a Christian and be surprised that we don't follow the same master. But a heart consumed by Christ, one that is tuned in to the will of God, will only be satisfied by the love that God has to offer. And all of a sudden, the things of this earth fade in significance. And Peter explains that this heart is the heart that these Christians once had. They had this heart consumed by sinful things, but that Jesus has changed them through the cross, transforming them by his suffering into people who are done with sin. And what he means by that is not that they don't fall into sin anymore, but that the chains of sin that have held them down for so long are no longer there. And I wonder if, as these Christians heard this, memories of their past life started kind of flooding in. Memories of when they used to live in these things. I wonder how they felt about it. How do you feel when you look back at the sinful things that you've done in your life? Are you filled with grief, regret? Peter and Paul say over and over again, just as they were never ashamed to curse, swear, and judge, are they now not ashamed to proclaim the good news of Jesus? And we are called to do the same. Not engaging in these things is countercultural. The culture of Australia and the pressure of our world will push you in one direction. And if you don't follow it, then you'll stick out like a sore thumb. But is that such a bad thing? I don't think so. Is it such a bad thing to be recognized for Christ? I think that's what Peter calls us to. And Paul, in his letter to Titus, sums this up really, really well. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It tells us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age." I want to live a life like that. I want to live an upright and godly life in this present age. Do you? And he continues by reminding Titus of the suffering of Jesus. And he says that he suffered for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his own, eager to do what is good. Let's look at what it means by do good. How do you do good? For a lot of my life, I've definitely overcomplicated following Jesus. I thought perhaps God's greatest plans for me were kind of hidden somewhere, almost like a divine Easter egg hunt, and I needed to go and find it. But Peter points these suffering Christians, I think, to something a little bit simpler. He says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be ready." In other words, you don't have much time. So how are you going to use it? He says, be alert and of sober mind. Do not be intoxicated by anything, not pride, not lust, not greed, or anything else that this world has to offer, as we've talked about, so that you may pray. And that just means that you'd be able to pray intentionally, pray authentically. He says, rather, love one another deeply. Love one another deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. And again, Peter shares this command to love one another, which kind of permeates throughout the whole book. Well, how do we do that? How do we love one another well? He gives us a few ideas. He says, offer hospitality. Use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Offer hospitality. Serve others as faithful stewards of God, because that is what you are called to do. And of course, this is what Jesus did. He welcomed sinners. He sought after the lost, and he calls us to do the same. And this section reminds me of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul speaks of the gifts and of love, and he says, if you can have the most sought-after gift, but if you don't have love, you are a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. The point of the spiritual gifts is that they would be used to bless other people. This is what Peter is saying. Offer hospitality. Serve others. And he continues by saying, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides. Our words are a witness to Christ. That's quite a scary thought. Because truth be told, I think my words aren't a very good witness most of the time. I put others down. I build myself up. I might have even once or twice told a lie. And if it's not too much of a stretch, I would say that we all do the same. But as disciples, we are called to bear witness to who Jesus is. And across the whole letter, Peter tells us a lot of ways that we are a witness. He says, live such good lives among the pagans. Our actions are a witness. He says to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. Our hope is a witness. And now he says, if anyone speaks, if anyone serves, they should do so as if they're speaking the words of God, and they should do so out of the strength that God provides. Our words and our service is a witness to who Christ is. Imagine for a moment every conversation that you are going to have this week was an opportunity to witness to someone who Jesus is. And that doesn't mean you have to boldly evangelize saying Jesus loves you. And that's a really good thing to do. But it just means as people hear you speak, is it different? Is it different to the way that the world speaks to them? That's what Peter calls us to. You see, Peter points across this whole letter. His point is, that as a Christian, you have a great responsibility. Almost like Spider-Man. With great power comes great responsibility. A great responsibility to do what? I hear you ask. To serve, to go on mission, to evangelize, yes, all of those things are great, but I think we can simplify it even more. Jesus tells us a great parable of these talents that they get handed out to some servants. And long story short, each of the servants come back with kind of various success. And one of these servants returns with two times what his master gave him.
And as the master greets him, he praises his efforts, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Notice here what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Well done, good and successful servant." He doesn't say, "Impressive servant" or "influential servant." He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You see, we're living for the words, "Well done, good and faithful." It's not the measure of the fruit that will be weighed, but the faithfulness of the servant. And this is the great responsibility that we have as Christians in our lives, to be faithful. And as we are faithful, each of us will proclaim the good news of the gospel far more than we could if we did our own thing. And as people, we tend to look around and we'll say, "Well, I'm not quite like that person. Or I can't speak as well as that person. I can't evangelize as well as that person." But God tells us to look within. What has He given you? How can you be faithful to who He's made you to be? Now think about everything that Peter has said over this letter so far. We are God's chosen people. We have a living hope. We are exiles and strangers. Christ suffered for you. We no longer belong to sin. And so, in light of all of those things, he tells us, live a life that points to God. Just as God is faithful to us, we are called to be faithful to Him in everything that we do. And so would you not be ashamed to proclaim Christ through your words, through your actions, through your hope, through the way that you serve? Would you use all of those as an opportunity to witness to the world who Jesus is? Now, I don't think this letter is supposed to be used as this kind of great evangelistic tool. Certainly it has in the past, and that is a great thing. However, I think Peter addresses this to Christians, saying, in your suffering, in your persecution, in your hardship, in your submission, become like Jesus. So that when people look at the life that you live, they would see Him. And so, to end this morning, I don't want to just talk at you, but I wonder if you'd be bold enough to join me in a prayer from the Psalms. We're gonna pray. I'm gonna pray, and I invite you all to stand. And if you want to join with me in this prayer, and this prayer is really just a prayer asking God to create in us these clean, pure hearts full of righteousness, then I invite you to just lift your hands out in front of you like this. I'm going to pray, then I'm going to invite the band up, and Luke's going to lead us in a response, but let me pray. Good Lord, we thank you so much for your Spirit in this place. We thank you so much for the way that you've created all of us to be. And so, Father, we pray this. Create in all of us a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit in each of us. Restore to us all this morning the joy that can be found in your salvation. And give us all a willing spirit to sustain us through the hardest things. Show us your ways, good Lord. Teach us your paths. Guide us in your truth and teach us. For you are our Saviour and our God. And our hope is in you all the days of our life. So, Lord, we ask now, search us. and know our hearts. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there are any offensive ways in us and lead us in the way everlasting. Father, guide us. Remind us of the great cost. Lord Jesus, help us to know you. And Father, lead us in the way everlasting. So God, we pray to you be the glory, the honor, praise, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.